Doctor and I, like I think I said this morning, got to know each other a little bit. And I had been told that his reputation is that he really loves the Lord and that he's a gentleman. And I found that to be true. And in the course of going over to Manhattan and things like that, I told my wife, I said, boy, would I like to preach a revival there. And I prayed about it for a year before I ever really called you and just gave that option to you. And because I just did. I like to be around people that love the Lord and have a burden for souls. I'm a fruit of that type of people. Brother Tom Gresham, who has been here, had a burden and came to a jail 16 years ago and told me about the Lord. I know what the Lord can do, and I know he can save anybody. And I know he can change any life. And I know that any man, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And amen. So this is a real treat for us, and I thank you for the privilege. Open your Bible tonight to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 tonight, we'll read a couple verses beginning in verse 13. The Bible says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're saved here tonight, that ought to be you right there. That's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be looking for that blessed hope. He's coming back. Amen. And I hope he finds you anticipating and longing for his return and not caught up with the cares of this life. And here's why. Here's what he did. Verse 14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Boy, if it stopped right there, there'd be enough reason to long for his soon return. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're saved in here tonight, it's because you believed on him and you're no longer on the roster of hell-bound, unforgiven sinners. You've been forgiven, and you're going to live forever. That ought to be a good reason to anticipate and long for the return of the one that made that possible. If it stopped right there, it'd be good. It says, who gave himself for us. Every other religion, at least the predominant ones that come to mind, especially in these days and times, amen, it constantly demands his followers to give themselves for him. But we have a Savior that gave himself for us. Every other god is angry and trying to talk somebody into killing somebody, killing themselves, a lot of killing, amen, killing for their God. My God died for me. Boy, that's a good reason to look for that blessed hope, amen. It says that he might redeem us, that he might redeem us. That word redeem is a special meaning to me. When I was a kid growing up in Ohio in the 60s, I know this is going to, you know, marvel some of you younger in here today. Back then, soda pop, and Lord knows what you call it up here, different parts of the country call it all different things. If you go to Florida, everything is a Coke, root beer, cream soda, orange. It's all, I want a Coke. Oh, what kind? I don't get that. I don't understand it. Where I grew up, we called it pop. I was in the Army with some fellas from Bayonne, and they called it soda. Amen. And so, whatever you call it, back in the 60s, it came in glass bottles. Yeah, this is before plastic. I gave my age away, and some of yours as well. Amen. And this was before twist-off tops. Amen. I mean, you have to have bottle openers. And my parents, they were benevolent Christians. We had a deal. Amen. Really, the deal was whatever they said, I did, and everything would be fine. Amen. That was the deal. But they were kind folks, and they allowed me to keep for an allowance. Let's say when I was 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, they let me keep for an allowance the money that we got back when the grocery store redeemed the pop bottles. And my dad drank probably a six-pack of Coca-Cola a week. And my mother, she drank a six-pack of Tab. Boy, and if you ever remember that, I still don't understand how anybody could drink that stuff. Maybe that's why she's in heaven. Amen. I don't know. Amen. But you had the bottles up, man. That's 12 bottles. The deposit back then was 2 cents. 2 cents. So that's 24 cents. That was my allowance. Amen. 24 cents a week. I was happy to get it. You try giving your kid 24 cents a week these days, they will hire a lawyer and sue you. Amen. For child abuse. Amen. But the word redeemed, I never heard it used much outside of that incident in my life growing up until I got saved and saw that the Bible says that's what Jesus Christ did for us. What that grocery store did with those bottles is that they bought them back. And they didn't throw them away. They cleaned them. And then they filled them. And then they used them again. Amen. And my Bible says that he who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord saved you today. He'll clean you up. And you get in that Bible, he'll fill you up. And he wants to use you. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And friend, if you're saving here, it is going to be glorious. And if you're not, for those out there that are not, it's going to be terrifying. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All. I like that. I looked that word up. Not in the Greek New Testament. I looked that up in the English. It means all. Amen. Amen. Hey, say, Brother Spurgeon, do you speak Greek? Do you know any Greek? Yeah. I know a little Greek. His name's Demetrius. He's got a diner in Detroit. And I don't need Greek. I believe what that book says. That book says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. My Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's good enough for me. Amen. And if it stopped right there, it'd be a good reason. You and I would have plenty of reason to live for him the rest of our lives. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Father, we do come to you once again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask, Lord God, that you bless those that have assembled here tonight in your name. Pray and ask, Lord God, your spirit would have free reign. I pray that no spirit within me or from without, Lord God, would hinder the word of God tonight. And we just pray and ask, Lord God, that you speak to us and give us something that will help us be drawn closer to you tonight, that we might be better fit, better vessels for the Master's use. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's all good till we get to that thing, peculiar. Peculiar. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify us. Purification is a process. It's not overnight. It's not magic. When you get saved, you start on a journey, amen, of learning how to be a Christian, of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved 16 and a half years, and I'm just now starting to understand some things. I don't reckon this process, this purifying process, ever ends until the Lord says it's over and calls you home, or Lord willing, takes us all out together, and that'd be okay if it is tonight for me. Amen? But that word peculiar, and people ask me all the time, they say, Brother Spurgeon, what do you see traveling around the country, coast to coast, year in and year out? We went past 10 years this year, and we see a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, it seems that a lot of Christians must think that peculiar, and let me say it like this, by the way they resist living a godly, separated life, they must think the word peculiar means weird. And we don't mind being associated with Jesus Christ on our terms and when we choose, but boy, somewhere we like to draw a line so that we don't become thought of as weird out there in that world. We talked this morning about Paul not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and nor should we be. But I'll tell you what, there's something we don't want to be, and we don't want to be weird. And we kind of wince at that word peculiar, and then we start wondering if that's not talking about that fanatic crowd. Somebody asked me, they said, Brother Spurgeon, you're one of them fanatics, aren't you? And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, no, I'm not a fanatic. But that is my goal. I'm working toward that. I hope someday to be able to say I'm excited about being saved as I was about some of the things I was involved in when I was lost. I'm not going to be trying to fake some piousness up here. Amen. I'm not satisfied with my Christianity. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. I want to serve him more. Hey, I'd like to be known as a fanatic.
Right. Amen.
But I fall short. Amen. It's easy in here. Amen. But I'm talking about out there. Amen. We don't want to be considered weird. Brother Eastep, my pastor for many years, gave this illustration about a young man that had come to the church, and he'd been invited, and he made it one Sunday morning, and he really looked out of place. If you can look out of place, I mean, he was a sinner. He is in the right place. He needed to hear the gospel, and so he is in the right place. But he didn't make it in far. He made it in the back doors and sat in the back row. And this guy was dressed like, he was maybe in his early 20s, and he was dressed like a lot of guys are in the early 20s. Amen. He had a hat on, baseball hat on, sideways. Amen. I figured out I could make some money. I'm sure that mothers and fathers would buy this if I could figure out how to manufacture and market it. If we could get an arrow and the word front written on it, printed on it, and then market it, and then moms and dads, while the kids are sleeping, could get all their ball caps and tape that thing and stick that thing right under the bill, and it would say front, and it would point that way, and then maybe when they picked their head up, they'd know how to put it on. Amen. That must be the problem. There's no directions for a baseball hat anymore. What do you think? I better stick to preaching. I'm no entrepreneur. Amen. Can't even say it, let alone spell it. Amen. But this kid made it in. He had his hat on crooked, and his shirt was hanging out. His undershirt was hanging out under that. His pants were hanging down. His underwear were up. Amen. His shoes weren't tied. And he's back there in the back. Amen. Let me tell you something about the key word to underwear is under. I don't want to see your underwear. Boys, I don't want to see your boxer shorts. Ladies, I don't want to see your bra straps and your underwear. I don't want your underwear is supposed to be under. Duh! I know you're amazed at how deep I am. This boy made it in, and he's sitting back there, and the preacher preaches the gospel. And boy, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he said, this kid, he looked like a fish out of water. But he is under conviction, praise the Lord. And brother, he just tried to give an invitation and get the kid to respond, and he was white-knuckled, you know, holding on to the chair in front of him, but he wouldn't budge. He wouldn't budge. He never did budge. He didn't come forward. He went out with the truth, and we trust in what the Word did, and we trust that he got saved. I hope to see him in heaven. But I said, Brother Ichab, why didn't he come forward? And here's what my pastor came up with. He was probably worried about looking weird. And then my preacher laughed and said, man, he looked weird when he got out of the car, man. But see, that's the thing. We don't mind being associated with Jesus Christ on our terms. But sometimes in the course of our life in this world, we're worried about being weird. That Bible says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And we like that part, don't we? And purify, and that's a process, and that takes a little effort, amen, to grow in grace and knowledge. Might take some time and labor, amen. But that Bible says to purify unto himself, we're supposed to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, those of us that are saved are not henceforth to live unto ourselves, but unto him. Hey, that book says to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now look it. I looked the word peculiar up in the dictionary. For real this time. And not the Greek one. I looked it up in the old Webster's 1828. And the dictionary definition went like this. Singular. Particular. Special. Some of you always wanted to feel special. I'm going to help you out tonight. Exclusive property. That which belongs to a person in exclusion of all others. Peculiar. This is a peculiar Bible in that it says David Charles Spurgeon, right? This is my particular, exclusive property Bible. That's what peculiar means. I read the definition over and thought there must be a misprint, but as much as I looked at it, I just couldn't find the word weird in the definition anywhere. So I'm going to give you some things tonight, and I'm not going to tell you how many points there are to this message, because you'll be counting, and I'd rather have you guessing. Amen. But I'm an evangelist, and there's not too many three-point messages in my briefcase. Amen. Now that I've got you nervous already, you're looking at your watch, don't bother. Amen. My clock's still on Central Time. It's only 20 to 7. Amen. I want to give you some things tonight to help you with this thought of being a peculiar people. So, number one tonight, if you're saved, now I figure we're probably mostly talking to Christians tonight. And so if you're saved here tonight, you've got this going for you. You've got a peculiar birth. You've got a peculiar birth. John chapter 3, Jesus said a couple times there, ye must be born again. And if you're saved, you've got a peculiar birth. It's unlike that first one. It's peculiar. It's different. It's special. And it's special in these ways. Number one, this birth here, this peculiar birth, is a birth by choice. That first one wasn't. I dealt with young people. You may have been guilty of saying this, or maybe you've heard somebody say this when they got mad. I didn't ask to be born. No kidding. Amen. That's profound. Amen. You didn't ask. No, I didn't hear anything. Amen. But if you're saved in here tonight, you did. My wife and I were in Connecticut at a Cracker Barrel one day, and we were talking about the Lord. And like we do, and as you probably already figured out, my nice, calm, quiet, soothing voice is usually louder than everybody else's. And we're sitting around talking, and this works well in the prison ministry, and it gets interesting in restaurants and places like that. We're talking about the Lord and what the Lord had done the day before in a church in Plainville where we were preaching, and we're talking about the Lord, and our waiter's a Christian, and I think most of the restaurant was filled with folks of the Catholic persuasion, because we sure got a lot of dirty looks. We're just talking about the Lord, only him, nobody else. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. And this waiter, he came over and he thought that's a blessing that we're Christians and we're just talking, and we thought it was interesting. We had this young man, and he was a churchgoer, and he was involved in some things in his church, and we got talking, and it was edifying, and finally we asked him, tell us, when did you get saved? We gave him a tract, you know, tell him about what happened to me. And finally, and here's his response. Oh, I've always been a Christian. That was his response. My parents are Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I'll tell you what. That boy's got a rude awakening. Amen. That doesn't make you a Christian. You may not have been asked, you may not have asked to be born the first time, but I'm tell you what, to be born the second time, you had to ask. That Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't call, you don't get it. That book says, believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead. And there's a lot of people in this country, they got more Bible knowledge right there in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. Friend, if that's you tonight, you're not going. You're not going to make it. You're not heaven bound tonight. Amen. You've got to be born again. Say, how do you know? Jesus said so. Amen. And if you're saved here tonight, you've had a peculiar birth, and it's unlike the first one because it was by choice. And there's something else different about it. It's a remembered birth. Amen. Now listen, listen. 1953, February 10th, 1953 was one of the most important days in American history. Anybody remember what happened that day? You guys, no other, nobody's ever got that right. That's the day I was born. That's an important day in my history. Amen. Don't you know that when something really important happens in your life, you just remember it forever? You know, as hard as I try, I cannot conjure up any memory of that very important day when I got born. My mom and dad remember it. I've caused them to regret it a few times. Amen. But, boy, that other birth. Well, that first one I don't remember. But that second one. Now, I've heard preachers say this, and I probably haven't heard this for a long time. I do not agree with it. I heard it said from a pulpit, if you don't know the day, if you don't know the hour, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and got your sins forgiven and got your name written in the book of life on that important day, if you don't know the time and the hour, you're not really saved. To that I say, hogwash. Amen. I remember the day and the hour. I was in jail. I had nothing else to do but keep track of stuff like that. I know a lot of Christians that are saved, and they're not sure what day it was. I know some that have got saved young, and they don't remember what day it was. I tell new converts, I led a guy and his wife to Christ 2 weeks ago down in Washington, D.C. area. A guy rode in a gang that used to party with the club that I was in. And it came four nights in a row because of a poster. They did a wanted poster flyer with my picture on it, just like the one that used to be at the post office. And he came, and four nights in a row heard the preaching on Sunday morning. Man, he made I preached, what are you counting on to keep you out of hell? And when it was over, he came, his wife came, three other people got saved that week. It was great. I said, here's what you do. We gave him a Bible. I said, you write today's date inside that Bible. You write this date down, and when the devil comes and tries to tell you, you couldn't be saved to do that or think that, you take him right back there to that day and says, no, this is the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't believe you have to know the day and the time, but I would say, and this isn't doctrinal, and you might be an exception to this. I don't understand how you could be, but then again, I didn't come in here thinking I know everything. But I'd say this to be true in most cases, if not all. You may not know the day and the time, but I'd say it's safe to say you remember where you were. Whether it was a 5-year-old kid kneeling by your mama's bed, amen, or in a church somewhere, in an old-fashioned altar, or in a room where somebody opened a Bible, you may not remember the day and the time, but I'd say if you're saved, amen, and you really got it, you probably would remember where you are. Does anybody agree with that? Boy, there's days that I've been discouraged. Amen. There's been days in the course of these 16 years where this flesh grew weary, and there were things from the old life that were tempting. Amen. But I thank God that on the days where for a second I questioned what I was doing and what I was involved in, and just even for a split second, I entertained a thought of going back to that place in that world before Jesus saved me. I thank God I can't get any further back than a jail cell and that bunk welded to the wall. And that morning I laid my Bible down and asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sin and save me. Thank God I remember. That's a remembered birth, amen. If you're saved here today, the Lord gave himself for you. Praise the Lord that he might redeem you from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You got a peculiar birth if you're saved. Hallelujah. Maybe we need to make you a peculiar birth certificate, amen. You got more than that going for you. You got a peculiar book. Now, if you didn't come in with a King James Bible, we offered to put one in your hand. That's a peculiar book. Psalms chapter 12 says it's a pure book. Boy, one time we loved coming to New York. Hey, amen. We're fascinated. I tell people we're going to New York City to preach. People go, isn't there a lot of sin up there? How can you go up there? I went, I'm a preacher. I thought that's where we were supposed to go. Amen. I mean, come on. I tell you what, there ain't nothing going on in New York City. It's not going on everywhere else. Just the volume's a lot more here because there's a lot more people. But boy, there's sin everywhere we go. It's no respect to a person. You better believe it. Amen. One time we got to go, we take a day, and we've already talked about this week. We're going to take a day. My wife and girls, we're going over to Manhattan. See, we can't get lost, amen. And that's so easy for us to do over there, amen. We're going to go there. One time we were there, we're walking down Fifth Avenue. We took a subway to Central Park and then walked back down Central Park like forever, it seemed like. And somewhere, walked down Fifth Avenue, I'm sorry. And somewhere along the way, we came upon a New York City public library. That's on Fifth, I hope. Thank you, Lord. And here's this big old building, beautiful building, marble. I love architecture. My wife said, I want to go in there. Me and all the kids, me and three girls, we look at Mom. Mom's way more bookish than the rest of us, amen. And we went, okay, Mom. And man, you go inside that beautiful marble and staircases and rail, and then there's woodwork in there, beautiful woodwork. There's paintings, amen. I'm such a connoisseur of paintings, don't you know? And but I like the wood. I like the stone, and we got past, that was cool, and we got past that. We walked in a room, and there were thousands and thousands of books. My wife, she walked by the marble and the wood, you know, not she didn't even see it, but when she gets in there where all them books are, man, she's like, oh, wow. Me and the girls are going, oh, my, find a place to sit down, yawn, you know, come on, let Mom look at the books for a while. Let me say something. They told me there's more books in there in any other library. But then somebody told me that about the Library of Congress. I got a feeling there's a lot of books in both of them. But outside of that King James Bible, I don't care if there's 50 million books in there. Outside of a King James Bible, they're in a pure book in that place. That's a peculiar book. They're in another book like that. Anywhere, never has been, never will be. The Word of God that you've got in your hand right now, that book says of itself that it liveth and abideth forever. That's a peculiar book. That book's alive. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That book can do what no other book can do. That book can do what no weapon can do. The bunker busters can't do what that book can do. Amen. Not only is it pure, it's preserved. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 7 says, thou shalt preserve it, O Lord, from this generation forever. Now, the Bible correctors say, well, the original autographs were inspired, but they got lost. Well, if it was God's job to keep track of them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If it was God's job to keep track of the Word of God, according to Psalm 12, and the inspired parts got lost, then God lost them. He didn't leave it up to man to keep track of. It wasn't man's responsibility to keep track of the originals. It was God's responsibility. I'd be ashamed of myself if I professed to believe that God could keep the promise that he made in Romans 10 and verse 13 and save a soul. I'd be ashamed if I believed he could keep that promise, but I didn't believe he could keep the promise he made in Psalm 12. You've got a preserved book, and it's preserved by God. That's a peculiar book. It's more than that, it's a productive book. It's a productive book. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. It's a productive book. It produces life, eternal life. If God's your heavenly Father, that's your mother right there. Being born of incorruptible seed? Think about it. It's not doctrinal, but I like the thought. So next Mother's Day, kiss your Bible. Amen. It's a profound book. An example of that would be in Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That's a profound statement. That's a profound statement. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a profound statement. All? I mean, we know there's bad people. But I mean, there's no good people. Amen. That's what it says. That's what it says. I'm going to tell you what, the self-righteous crowd hates that. The educated crowd hates the fact that this Bible declares absolute truth. And that's what it does. Amen. They want to factor it around so that they look better than they look. And the way they do that is to make other people look worse than they are. And that's not hard to do because all in all, we've all got a rotten side to us. Somebody say amen right there. But that Bible says all have sinned. And then it says Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father. I mean, you guys are so narrow-minded that you believe the only people that are going to be in heaven are people that have trusted in Christ? Yes. Amen. Yeah, I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. If the Bible said something different, I'd believe that. Amen. It's a prophetic book. Amen. This is simple, man. This ain't hard. Being a Christian, being a Bible-believing Christian is not hard. Religion's hard. All that other weird stuff's hard. Being a believer in this book's not hard. God made it simple for folks like us. Amen. It's a prophetic book. Amen. This is the greatest history book there ever was. You read that Old Testament, it happened just the way it said. I was talking to a guy, I hadn't been saved very long, and he says to me, he's an insurance man, and he said, I belong to such and such a church, some other thing, and he said, I'm a Christian too. And I said, oh, good. You know, he said, they found evidence that there really is artifacts that prove that Noah's Ark really did exist. I mean, he was impressed because scientific evidence had been found. Somebody did a scan of some mountain in Turkey, and I'm going, I got proof that Noah's Ark exists. The Bible says so. Amen. I believe the Red Sea parted just the way the Lord said it did. I believe everything that happened in that book happened just the way the Lord said it did. I just believe that. Amen. Therefore, this is such a prophetic book that not only did it record history, it records history before it happens. And I'm going to tell you what, that book's going to tell you that things are unfolding in the world today just the way Jesus said it would. And then when I hear of Muhammad Ahmadinejad, I'm sorry, I've heard that idiot's name enough that I can even pronounce it that close. I used to call him Mr. Aquavelva Man. Amen. But when I hear him say that he is going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, I go, really? Uh-huh, really? What chapter would that be, Mr.? Boy, what a dumb name. I'd be mad, too, if my mama named me that. not going to happen that way. It's going to happen this way. It's going to happen like this book says. Amen. It's a prophetic book. We have peculiar birth, and we have a peculiar book. And tonight you got a peculiar preacher, but that's not one of the points. But it did line up homiletic. Never mind. All right, I'm going to give you something else. We got peculiar beliefs. If you're saved here tonight and you believe that Bible, you've got some peculiar beliefs. Let me give you a few of them. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ is one and the same. Amen. That's peculiar. Well, everybody don't believe that. They do well. They do better if they did, but they don't. He's not a God. He's not a created God. He's the God. I tell you what, it gets better than that. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus Christ is my God tonight. And you might tell that to somebody from some other religion or some cult, and they might look at you like you're peculiar, only they mean weird. I don't. We believe that the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost is all one. Amen. I had a guy in jail trying to say, how do you explain that? And I looked at him and I said, if I could explain it, there wouldn't be much to it, would there? I said, that's why you need faith. The Bible says so. I don't have any problem believing that. Amen. I just believe what the Bible says. There's evidence. It's all through the Bible. Amen. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Sinless. Not one. I believe he rose from the dead. Just like the book said, those are peculiar beliefs. Amen. You might get some folks in, they're going to want to argue their little doctrine and say, well, this is what we believe. What saith the Scripture? Amen. We got some peculiar beliefs. We believe heaven's a real place. We'll preach on it tomorrow night. Amen. Come back. So's hell. I got saved because a preacher took the time to preach Luke 16 to me. Preacher came into jail. So I was looking at 37 years in federal prison, and I was laughing about the stuff they didn't get. Then it occurred to me about a week later, 37, I'll be 74. I'll never live through this. I got a lot of enemies in federal prison. Preacher comes out of jail cell and says, I don't know what you guys are locked up in here for. Some guys were getting out that very day. He says, but you die in your sin, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I went, thanks, pal. That's just what I needed. I said, I thought chaplains and preachers were supposed to make people feel better. He didn't make me feel better. But the book says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I thank God for a man that had the guts to come down and look me in the eye and tell me the truth. Told me I was going to hell. That's the truth. You're not saved. You're going to hell. Say, that's kind of coarse. Well, you'd rather hear it now than then. You'd rather hear me tell you that if you die in your sin, you're going to end up in the lake of fire than hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, depart from me, accursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You ain't going to want to hear him say it. Peculiar beliefs. Here's one. He's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back. I believe that more assuredly than I'm in Staten Island right now. I got no problem that. I'm just waiting. Amen. Say, why do you believe? Because the Bible says so. Amen. Amen. We believe things like this. We believe that we live for God by dying to self. Try to tell that to some college-educated person. Well, this is how it works. We get, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We get God supplies our needs by giving. So if we need something, we give stuff away and God. And you try to make that make sense to a business major. Amen. But I believe it. The Bible says so. We believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. That's just normal stuff around here. But there's people in this world that think you're out of your mind for believing that. Good. You better believe it because they need to hear it from you. They need to find somebody that believes it. It's the only hope they got. Peculiar beliefs, peculiar book, peculiar birth. Maybe you're in Titus chapter 2, I don't remember. But a couple verses up from where we started, verse 11 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Look in verse 12, teaching us that the grace of God will teach you something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Now, Paul wrote that to Titus almost 2,000 years ago, and that means you in 2007 in New York City. That's what in this present world was added for. That book is up to date and it's relevant, and that's doctrinal for you, believer. Now, when it says denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it does not mean that when you've got ungodliness and worldly lust in your life and you get busted, but be it parent or pastor or police or the Holy Ghost of God, denying it isn't like it meant back in the old days for my crowd, where you deny it exists. That's not what it means. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. Yes, you are. That's what denying it means to some of us. This flesh is quick to throw up a defense for itself. You better just... That book says denying it means abstain from all appearance of evil and live soberly, righteously, and godly. And I'm going to tell you what, in 2007, whether it's New York City or Dayton, Ohio, that peculiar behavior. Well, we travel around the world and we see around the country and we see some pretty wild stuff. And to be honest with you, some of the wildest stuff is right here where you're at. Amen. Don't worry, you give the rest of the country a few years, it'll catch up with what's going on here now. In a few years, it'll be even weirder around here. That's it. That's the way New York City is. This is the cutting edge of America right here. Amen. We drive around the country, and boy, I look at folks, and I look at the styles, and tattoos aren't fashion statements, friend. Amen. This isn't like buying a new a shirt. Those things don't go away, man. They don't. When the styles change, it's still there. You better leave that junk alone. You better leave that junk alone. I'm telling you the truth. I know what I'm talking about. I see some wild stuff, and boy, that's all the crazy times we live in make it all that much more important that we should be the witness that we're supposed to be. The devil's doing his job well. I'm going to tell you something. The wild styles and fads and fashions and even behavior of a lost and dying world doesn't even amaze me anymore. Doesn't even shock me anymore. Somewhere along the way, I learned that instead of being judgmental of that crowd, I need to be reminded that they're lost. You remember when you were lost? You remember when you didn't know any better? There's a lot of people out there like that right now. There's a lot of Christians ain't doing anything for God except sitting around and trying to make themselves feel spiritual by putting everybody else down. Why don't you get out there and win them to Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you what does amaze me traveling around the country. It isn't what the lost people are doing. It's what saved people are doing. We live in a world where anything goes. And there's way too much of that in Christianity. We're supposed to be a people of peculiar behavior. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. There's things we saw on the street 5 years ago, styles and fashions and behavior and music and other things that we saw on the street a few years ago. It's here now. It's in the church now. We've dropped the ball. We've let the standards go. We have thrown it all out for the sake of casualness and comfort. And now we're not making the difference we ought to, because nobody can tell us from anybody else. That goes back to that way we can pick or choose when we're identified with Jesus. One minute we can hand out a tract, and the next minute we can stick it in our pocket and do everything they're doing. And if you don't get this, they see through that.
That's right.
What made a difference? Some long-haired, tattooed Christian biker with "I love Jesus" tattooed in his vest did not win me to Christ. A man that was 180 degrees out from the way I looked and the way I thought believed that book enough that it made an impression on me. He wasn't trying to be like me so he could win, because I wouldn't have respected that. And this world does not respect the church because we're no different than them anymore. And you read Revelation chapter 3, and that's us. We're more concerned with our comfort and our casualness and doing what we want to do than we are living godly, soberly, or righteously. Amen, amen, amen. And it doesn't, our styles and fashions ought not be dictated by those fag designers across the river or Walmart or the catalogs or the internet. Our styles and fashions ought to be dictated by the Bible.
Right.
You're very welcome.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll amen myself. I know that's right. In a day and age where, even in Christianity, it seems like anything goes, we're supposed to be a reflection of Christ. We're supposed to make a difference. Our problem is, instead of peculiar behavior, we fit in way too well. Amen, amen, amen. All right, I'll try to cheer you up now. I ain't even saying about television yet. Come on, it's early in the meeting. Amen. Say, who is this guy? Well, you'll know by Wednesday. Okay, so what do we got so far? Who's keeping track? Peculiar birth. Peculiar book. Peculiar beliefs. Peculiar behavior. How about this one? How about, if you're saved, you're a people of a peculiar blessing. Amen. Our blessing does not come from striving and conniving and hustling and wheeling and dealing. Not supposed to. For some of us, it used to. But not anymore. It does. Our blessing, Christian, doesn't come from being lucky. Or you ever heard this? Oh man, I was in the right place at the right time. That's not where our blessings come from. You know, our blessings come from, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, in verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Faithful. That's deep, isn't it? That's hard. You don't need a college degree to get that. You want to abound with blessing? You want to be blessed of God? Be faithful. What do you mean? Faithful to read your Bible. Faithful to pray. Faithful to come to church. Faithful to give. Faithful to witness. You do those things faithfully. Faithful man shall abound with blessings.
Amen.
There's a problem with that, though. And the problem isn't with God, and the problem isn't with God's book. The problem's with us. Because we're not always faithful. And we don't always read our Bible the way we should. We don't always pray like we should. We don't always attend like we should. We don't always give like we should. We don't always witness like we should. If we did, we'd abound with blessing. but we don't. But God isn't like man, and on the street we used to call it a trick bag. If somebody put you in a no-win situation, it might be called a catch-22. God does not put us in a catch-22. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, and if we'd be faithful, we'd abound, but we can't always. We're not always. But here's what we can always be faithful to do. When we drop the ball in one of those areas, we can be faithful to get right with God when we mess up. He made a provision. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How foolish we are not to take advantage of that. I heard a guy say, that doesn't apply to us doctrinally. I said, shut up. Man, it's been working for me for 16 years. Boy, when I do something wrong, I get on my face before God and tell Him I'm sorry, and He restores fellowship and my peace.
Amen.
Amen. Here's our problem. We read that thing like it says, if we have any sin and confess it. That's not what it says. It says if we confess our sins, because we got them. Oh, we got them. Boy, I tell you what, God delivered me from dope. God delivered me from liquor. God delivered me from cussing. Then God delivered me from smoking. And then God delivered me from some other things. And man, I got some victory in my life. I praise the Lord, I've arrived. And God said, now, let's start looking at this list over here. And I'm still on one of those lists, amen. Because you don't never arrive. Thank God we can go before the throne of grace and get forgiven. And we'll do it like we did it the first time. If we'll come to God like we come to God the first time when we got saved with an honest heart. Repentant! Somebody said, repentance isn't necessary. I'm going to tell you who said it. The devil! It's necessary, man. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise to anybody that'll be a blessing to Israel. Say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I'm not taking any chances.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to tell you what, it is more important than ever to pray for Israel. They say, well, I know some Jews, I don't like them. I wouldn't say that out loud if I was you, just based on what the Bible says. You ought to pray for them. Oh, my, I love getting around saved Jews. Amen. Amen. I love an opportunity to tell a Jewish person, God loves them folks. Amen. And that Bible says, I'll bless them that bless thee. You want to bless? You want a blessing? Peculiar blessing comes. I took on a missionary to Israel. I thought, okay, how can I get in on this blessing? What better blessing could you possibly be to the Jewish nation than to send them the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
They might not appreciate it, but I'm getting in on it. I know. I'm just selfish. Works for me. More important than ever to pray for America. Well, you know what I hate hearing? God cannot bless America. I hate hearing that. I love my country. I'm called to America. You missionaries, I believe missionary ought to love the people God's called him to. God's called me to America. And I travel this country from Los Angeles to New York City to Miami to Minneapolis. And I love Americans. They're diverse. They're different. And so many of them are just good, honest, decent, deceived folk that need to hear the gospel. And I love my job because I love the people God's called me to. And I'm tired of Christians saying God can't bless America. Here's the way I look at it. I'm simple. If you walked in here tonight, you pulled your car into a driveway that says First Bible Church on a sign, and you pulled up, you parked, and you got out of your car with a Bible in your hand. You came into a building with windows where the Lord Jesus Christ is openly and freely worshiped, and you can assemble a group with gospel tracts and loudspeakers and get in a van and go downtown and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Looks to me like God is still blessing America right now. Don't write her off yet.
Right.
We're the only hope she's got. Try going to church in China. See if you can walk in and walk around with a Bible in your hand. Try street preaching in Sudan these days. Amen. Try passing out tracts in Uganda. You won't come back saying, God can't bless America. You'll thank God you're back here. But while you're here, boy, you tell you what, you ought to pray for your country. You ought to pray for her leaders. And no matter what that crowd does, I could care less about all that politic junk. God wants to use you to win your countrymen to Christ. That's what we ought to be concerned with. All right. These long anticipated words. Last of all. It doesn't mean that much, but we like saying it. All right, last of all. I'm not going to go over it, so you better have it. Take notes. We are a people, peculiar peoples in 79. We're a people of peculiar benefits. Let me just cut to the chase. Let's just get the number one peculiar benefit of a believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to live forever. I mean, come on. You need something else? You need more than that? I mean, okay. I'll get in a mansion. I mean, listen. I live under a bridge in heaven. I got no problem with that. The weather's going to be perfect. You wouldn't have to worry. Glorified cardboard box. That wouldn't bother me. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I learned about a month later I was going to heaven. And that book says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I don't get that, and I don't need that, but I believe it. I was in a church in Norfolk not long ago, and the song leader was, I had been in an argument earlier that day with a guy whose Bible said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And that's what most of them perversions say. So I'm like, yeah, my King James Bible says mansion. But that guy, it says rooms. And he's going back and forth about that. And then my little girl, my 15-year-old, said, Dad, I think I know the problem. And I said, what? It says, maybe in the original translation of that Bible, it said many mansions instead of spelling it M-A-N-Y. It was spelled M-I-N-I. Many mansions, little ones, just a bunch of little ones. That's a 15-year-old logic that believes the book. She got more sense than the NIV committee. Amen. All right. Peculiar benefits. We're going to live forever in heaven, safe from sin, safe from sorrow, safe from Satan, and I'm looking forward to the day I'll be safe from myself. Hallelujah. The only way to get there, only one way, I'm glad God made it easy. The only one way to get to heaven is through that peculiar blood, very special blood. Not A or B or AB or even O. There's no RH factor. I don't think anybody's ever tried to pin that DNA thing on God either. But according to Acts chapter 20, it's God's own blood. Amen. Shed on the cross at Calvary.
Amen.
For you and I.
Amen.
If you're saved. Amen. Don't you love that song? What can wash away my sin?
Amen.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I hope you're saved here tonight.
Amen.
I hope your sins are washed away. I hope they're forgiven. And if they're not, if you don't know you go to heaven, you can know. And we can open a Bible and show you in 5 minutes what God has to say about the thing. And if you're not saved, then why don't you make this the greatest day of your life? And you'll never forget it. It'll be a remembered birth. If you are, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I promise I'm even closer to being done than when I said last of all. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And here's why. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're to be a peculiar people. Oh, for His praise? Sure. For His glory? Sure. For His pleasure? Sure. But it says that you would show forth. Let me read it. Show forth the praise of Him. Who are you going to show Him to? Why would it be worded like that? Because if we'll fulfill our purpose of being a peculiar people for the glory of God, the praises of our Savior will be shown forth to those out there that still aren't in His glorious light yet. We'll make a difference in a lost and dying world. That's what God's left us here for. Peculiar people. Amen. God wanted us to make a difference. Say, well, it doesn't seem like we are. You got saved, didn't you? Well, then, God's still in the business. I mean, then there's other people out there that still need it. And if you got it, why can't they? Let God worry about numbers. Let God worry about results. Let us be faithful. Amen. Zealous of good works. Father, I love You tonight, and I thank You for the great liberty that You gave and these gracious folks that have endured my preaching, but I pray that some truth from Your word would hit home in a way that will make a difference in their lives. We pray You'd get the honor and glory from this meeting, and we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, You come.